John chapter 19. This is actually the fourth in a series of messages titled At the Cross. The title of the message today is simply Finished. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Blessed Lord, I pray the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit lead, Lord, in what I would say today. We thank you as we look back today upon that week that actually changed the world. The events that happened, that transpired. Jesus' entry into the city to the cries of Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. And within just a few days, those cries turned to crucify him. Lord, today as we look back, let us remember that he is on that cross, not because he had ever done anything wrong or anything evil, but he is there because of our sins. And we thank you, dear God, that you loved us enough that you were willing to send your son, and your son loved us enough that he was willing to endure the cross. May what we do here today bring glory to you. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. Now, of course, this is Palm Sunday, and Palm Sunday is actually the day that we commemorate the triumphal entry. We call it the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. What was going on that day? Well, Jesus had been making his way back to Jerusalem. He knew. He was God. He knew all things. And he knew that he had an appointment with the cross. The people in Jerusalem had heard of all of the miracles that he had done. Some of them had been done there at one point in time. They heard of the miracles that he had done, all the things that he had done. And of course, there was a great expectation of Messiah, particularly during the days leading up to the Passover. And so they hear Jesus is coming, and Jesus enters into the city, and there is this excitement, people crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in reality, many of them were saying, this is our Messiah. Our Messiah has arrived. But it didn't take things long to change. Something I think all of us need to understand is that you just cannot put any stock in human opinion. It changes very quickly. If they had done a Gallup poll on the Sunday Jesus arrived, they would have said his approval rating is through the roof. And within 4 days, he had no approval rating at all. Now, the text we have just read talks about Jesus being upon the cross. And I want us to put some things in perspective. On two occasions in Scripture, Psalm chapter 90, and I believe it is verse 4, we see this, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. In other words, to God, 1,000 years is just as one day. Time doesn't matter to God. You know why? He's eternal. He doesn't get old. He doesn't become enfeebled. He is the same as he has always been and the same as he will always be. Now, time affects us. I can look over this congregation and tell you I can see that time has affected some of you. We have a beginning, and physically, we have an ending. And somewhere in between, we get old. When I started out doing this, I was considered a young pastor. I was 25 years old. I would make visits, and people would say, "How old are you? Are you 17? Then I became just a younger pastor. And that wasn't a bad gig. And then I just was a pastor. And you know the next step. And that's already in my rearview mirror. Time doesn't affect God. Time affects us. We see it again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So what is 6 hours 2,000 years ago on a hill outside Jerusalem? Those 6 hours were not the ordinary 6 hours. Those 6 hours were 6 hours that has changed the world and has changed many people. Just in my lifetime, people that I have been in contact with, I have seen people come to Christ, people who were drug addicts, people who were alcoholics, women who were prostitutes, and when they accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, it was kind of amazing. They didn't have to go through a 12-step program. They were just different. Not perfect, just different. That's what Jesus does for our lives. He not only does that, but he changes our eternity. See, I don't believe that. That's your privilege. But I've always thought, you know, what if it is all true? Of course, I believe it's all true. But what if it's all true and you're wrong? Not a good day. And what if it's not true and I'm wrong? I've not lost anything except to believe in Jesus and probably to live a better life than I would have otherwise. Upon that cross, and we've read about it just a few moments ago, the 6 hours he spent, he said several things. But probably the most significant thing we find in verse 30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." In English, it is a simple 3-word sentence. But in Greek, it is a single word, tetelestai. That is what they heard from the lips of Jesus. One word. Finished. Finished. What was he saying? Was it just the end of his life, the completion of the incarnation, his time in the flesh for 33 plus years? Was it the end of his prophetic ministry and it had come to a conclusion? No, I think it was more than that. And I want to share with you 4 things that when Jesus said on the cross, "Finished," why that one word is significant to us. First of all, it finished the gulf between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. "For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God, of our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." Now, I want to stop for a moment just on that statement. "Who desires all men to be saved." God so loved the world that he gave his Son for the purpose that anybody, and possibly everybody, who would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved, would not perish, would have everlasting life. "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." Jesus bridged the gulf between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, and brought them together. In 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, today, when you watch television and you watch these law and order shows, I don't care how many you watch, how often you watch them, you will never find a lawyer comparable to Perry Mason. He never lost a case. You would watch the show and it would look like everything was against him. And all of a sudden, a surprise witness or he would see something nobody else saw. And all of a sudden, the person that he was the advocate for would go free. And as great as Perry Mason was, Jesus is better. If we sin, and by the way, 1 John was written to Christians, so we probably could read it when we sin. Because Christians aren't perfect. Lost people know how we're supposed to live, you know that? I mean, you'll do something wrong and some lost person say, I didn't think Christians did that. Well, let me suggest to you, we walk on the same dirt you do. We have the same sinful blood going through our veins that you do. And the only difference is that we have an advocate who is our Savior. And he has never lost the case. What happened when Jesus died? Well, one thing that happened was this. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. I don't have time to give you a lesson on the temple, but suffice it to say that in the temple, there was a huge veil that went from one wall to the other that separated the place where the people could go and where the priests could go. Inside the Holy of Holies, only the priest, the high priest, could enter in, and that one time a year, to make an offering for sin, not to forgive sin, but to pass over. Hence the name, Passover. But when Jesus died on the cross, and I want you to notice this, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, there's two things significant about that. First of all, the veil was not like a curtain. The veil, by design, was 4 inches thick. Have you ever seen these guys that rip telephone books in two? Have you ever seen that? Consider 100 telephone books together, because that's what the strength of that veil was. But the most significant thing about it, it was torn from the top to the bottom. Who tore the veil? God did. And there was a message there. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through anybody. Because when Jesus died on the cross, complete and personal access was open to everyone. You want to pray? You come to me, I'll bring me your prayer request. I'll pray for you. But you don't have to. Because you can go directly to God. When Jesus said finished, that gulf was closed. Number two, Satan's power was finished. Now, I realize that it's old-fashioned to believe in a real devil. And people say, oh, well, it's not the devil. Take off the D. It's an evil. No, it's the devil. Right. He is real. He is personal. And whether you are saved or whether you are not saved, he does not like you. And he'll do everything he can to deceive you, to hurt you. Now, the great thing about it is that once you're saved, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So Satan can't come into you, but he can harass you from the outside. There is nothing redeeming about Satan. Nothing. You do know why he hates you, and he doesn't hate elephants. He doesn't hate elephants because Jesus didn't die for elephants. Jesus died for you. He's all right with elephants, but he's not all right with you. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We do not have to belabor the point. As I've already said, Satan is your enemy. But listen to this. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. But for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested or made in the flesh that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, That through death he, Jesus, might destroy him that had power over the death, that is the devil. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're a Christian and you make a mistake, you get into sin, don't ever be guilty of saying, the devil made me do that. Because the devil has no authority over you. He has no power over you. Resist him. That's an interesting thought, resisting the devil. How do we resist the devil? Well, God's given us resources. One is the Word of God. One is prayer. And if we don't pray and we don't read the Word of God, probably you're not very good at resisting the devil. You wonder why you make the same mistakes over and over again, because you don't use the resources that God has given you to resist the devil. When Jesus died on the cross, the power of Satan was finished. His days are numbered. And he loses in the end. Why would you want to follow a loser? Because that's exactly what he is. Number three, the work of redemption was done. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption. What is redemption? Redemption suggests, in fact, redemption declares this, that all men are sinners, that all people are in need of a redeemer, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were captives to Satan, but Jesus' blood shed on the cross purchases us our redemption back from the devil. It makes us free from the devil. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, verses 18 through 21. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. For by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I like this. I love this verse. If you want to know something, right here is the doctrine of redemption. It tells you what it isn't. It tells you what it is. The first thing it says, you're not redeemed by corruptible things, silver and gold. You know, every time a celebrity dies, you see this everywhere. R.I.P., whoever it is. It's like they have a special hidden key that they can use to get into heaven because they've been financially successful or they've been a celebrity. R.I.P. Let me tell you a little secret. If they haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus, if they haven't accepted Jesus as personal Savior, they're not resting in peace. For a Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For a lost man, wealthy, famous, or poor, to be absent from this body is to be present in hell. They don't rest in peace. You can't buy salvation with your success or with your money. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, received by tradition. You know what tradition is? Religion. Religion. Everybody's religious, you know. I'm going to go to heaven because I go to church 72 times a week. You need to get a life. That's what you need. You're not going to go to heaven because you go to church. Oh, wait a minute. I go to the right church. Oh, really? Can you find that in the Bible that tells me where Jesus said, go to, well, fill in the blank, whatever you want. Now, we should go to church. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than living in a garage makes you a car. Doesn't work that way. You're not received. You're not saved by religion. From your vain conversation. You know what that is? Your conversation is your life. People say, well, I won't go to hell because I'm not a bad person. Bah! Wrong. Fact of the matter is, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. God is good, we are not. And the thing that closes the gap is not our good works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Not with those things, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Number four, excuses were finished. Hebrews 2:2-4. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation? King James says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape damnation is what it infers. How shall we escape if we neglect so great of a salvation? And the answer is, there is no escape.